I hope y'all pray for the folks who do the music regularly. You may not realize it, but when you step up here, there's some hours that go into preparation. And so please be in prayer for that. I think it's a blessing. And a lot of folks do things that you don't see. And it's important that we pray one for another. So just that's a side note. All right, this morning we're in Matthew. We'll start in Matthew chapter 11, and then we'll also be in Luke chapter 3. Matthew 11, chapter 3. I'll go ahead and give you the topic for starters, and the topic is a devil and a glutton. A devil and a glutton. That's purely to get your attention, okay? But it does have to do with our scripture. So hopefully you're going, which scripture is he talking about? Matthew chapter 11. We're going to start in, we'll just go right to verse 16. And we'll come back and pick up some context. But in starting in verse 16, it reads, and this is Jesus speaking, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We've piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." It's the words of Jesus. Let's go ahead and read Luke 7. It's a parallel passage. Some of the parallel passages, they'll just add a little slight variation, add another word in there or something that just gives us a deeper understanding. So in Luke 7, 31, "And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath the devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children." Let's pray. Father, once again, we commit the time to you. Lord, we know that apart from your Holy Spirit opening up our hearts, our ears of understanding, our eyes of understanding, Lord, unless you open them up, we can't understand your word. Lord, you are the one who is the author. You gave it to us. Lord, you give us spiritual discernment. And Lord, apart from that, we can never understand what you have for us. Lord, the lesson's not hard today. Lord, it's straightforward. I just ask that you would cause it to come across to each person the way that you desire, and Lord, that we would each walk out of here with the application that will change our lives and change the lives of those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we started off with sharing the scriptures themselves, and now we're going to do what happened in the book of Nehemiah where Ezra was up on the platform and he read the law to them, and then they list all these other names that I can't pronounce, and they said, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." That's my goal and my desire today, is say, okay, we just read some passage of scripture, and now can we take a look at it? Can we dive into it a little deeper and say, well, what is that passage even about? I don't know about you, but this is not a passage that I hear a whole lot of preaching about. Especially the first little parable there that Jesus claims. And so it's like, well, this week I said, well, Lord, why do you want me to preach on that? I'm not really sure what it means. But the Holy Spirit is so, so wonderful in that when you seek, you find. It's a promise of God. You seek and you find. And why would the Holy Spirit not want to open up our hearts to the Word of God and help us to understand it? That's our intent today. What does this little passage of Scripture have to do with me? What's it got to do with you? And what can we walk away from? Some very practical application. So we'll get there in just a few minutes. Let's look at the context. Context is very important to help us understand what's going on here. John the Baptist is in prison. Yeah, he didn't make the king happy, all right? He didn't make Herod happy. It's kind of telling them that they shouldn't be marrying his brother's wife. You know, it's a problem. And it's like you point sin out to people and it doesn't make them happy. And so they were not happy, and they happened to have power, so they threw John in prison. All right? So John had disciples, right? All of them did not leave John and go follow Jesus right away. So some were staying around John. And so John, for whatever the reason, starts going, is Jesus the the Christ? Is he the man that I think he is? Is he the Lamb of God? And so he sends a couple of disciples back over to Jesus to ask him a question. And he says, ask him, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And you go, how did John the Baptist wonder about that? He did. Okay? And Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. But instead, it's interesting what happened. In Luke 20, I'm sorry, Luke 7, stay in Luke 7, verse 20. And when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? So now what happens? What did Jesus do? He didn't just give them a verbal answer. Instead, it says, in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in thee. He gave him a response. In other words, yes, I'm he. Is that not what you heard? A man goes and does all these miracles, and then he gives him that assurance that, no, it's me. Why would John have even had question? Well, you got to remember, what were people looking for? Many of the Jews were looking for a triumphant leader. I can't speak for John the Baptist. There's quite a bit he preached. He said who would be coming. He said what he would be like. But ultimately, he was a human being as well, and so he apparently wondered, his ministry doesn't quite look like mine. Maybe? I mean, what did John's ministry look like? He was a prophet. He was, I think he would put him in the category of the fire and brimstone, preach against sin, preach repentance. He was out in the wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey. So he was a very austere man. You know, he didn't go to all the social gatherings. He didn't hang out with the Pharisees. You know, he preached to whoever would come to him, he baptized them, and he proclaimed the word of the Lord. He proclaimed the coming Christ. He was a very prophet guy. I mean, he was in the wilderness. And then Jesus comes along, and Jesus' ministry looked a little bit different. We see very early he's attending the wedding feast. Okay. He's going to lunch and suppers with these Pharisees and going to these rich people's houses and eating nice meals, and you know, he's spending a lot of time around the Pharisees, and he's a very social guy. Now, what's going on during those social gatherings? He's proclaiming the Word of God. He's proclaiming the truth. He's proclaiming the gospel. But nevertheless, his ministry looked different from John's. I don't want to assume anything what John was thinking. He clearly had the mind of God as a prophet, but he had questions. And so maybe he just saw Jesus' ministry look just a little bit different from his. Well, Jesus addresses that. So why did I assume this? Well, I kept reading the rest of the chapter. So you keep reading, and in verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, and that's up to the passage what we read, how shall I liken this generation? Okay, so here's our context. John is exalted as a prophet, and those who believed what his message and were baptized rejoiced that Jesus just gave, it's kind of simplistic, he gave him the thumbs up. He gave him his credence. He said, yes, John indeed was a prophet, and he was a great prophet. You know, the greatest born among women. And so, of course, all those who had believed in John and been baptized by John, they're like, whew, praise God. You know, we're glad. You know, Jesus is condoning that. But the Pharisees and lawyers who rejected the counsel of God against themselves because they were not baptized. They had rejected John's teaching, and they're continuing to reject Jesus' teaching. Okay? So, now we have this context here of you get two groups of people. You got those who had believed John's message and had believed and now were following Christ. And then you have this group of people who didn't believe John's message, had rejected the counsel of God, and now they're still tagging along to hear what this man's going to say, give him a hard time, but they're continuing to reject the counsel of God. So now Jesus comes up with this little parable, if you will. He starts off by saying, and he's not leaving the topic of John the Baptist. So that helps us understand what we're about to read. He's talking about John the Baptist and himself. All right? So we see in this parable that Jesus paints a picture for his audience. All right? He says, look at these children. They're out there in the marketplace. You have kids that play in the streets? Did you play in the streets as a kid? Yeah, a lot of you did. I did too. You know, we thought the road was our playground. I mean, that's just the way it was. But anyway, you know, kids play in the marketplace. They play in public places. So here's the picture. You got kids playing around. All right, and so what are they doing? Well, it sounds a little bit odd to us, perhaps. He said, they're like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. And then he starts talking about John the Baptist. So what are we talking about here? So one, I believe Jesus was probably up in the Galilee cities. I try to look at the context, and it didn't tell us a specific city, but he's traveling from city to city to city. And so I'm sure it's the same picture everywhere you go, the children playing in the streets. And then where's their parents? I don't know. This is the marketplace. They're probably going around getting the food for the day, doing their shopping, and kids gather and they play. Well, what are these kids playing? Well, apparently, you've got one group that is calling out to their fellows. They're calling out to the other kids, come. Now, they kind of have two extremes. On the one hand, they're going, hey, we're playing nice music. Come in and rejoice with us. Come in and have fun, dance around. You know, let's have a joyful time. No. The fellows didn't come. Okay, well, let's try a dirge. You know, okay, well, let's mourn, be mournful, kind of like a funeral procession. You know, they see these all the time. It happens. And so we'll take the other extreme. Okay, you want to be serious and somber? No. The fellows won't come and listen to them. It's kind of an odd thing. We could perhaps design some other thing that would make a lot of sense to us. You know, the kids come and say, well, let's go play jump rope. No, that's too hard. I don't want to play that. Okay, all right, then we'll just play a board game. I don't know if it's exactly equivalent here, but you have extremes. You have some extremes. The point being is that two different things were offered, two different extremes were offered, and the fellows said no. So now Jesus is going to help us out here. They're going, I still don't get it. What's this got to do with what we're talking about here? So now he's going to explain to us what we're talking about. As we move forward, we're going to get down to verse 33 as he connects the dots for us. And he says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath the devil. Well, who's he addressing? Not those who believed in him. You're right. We have two different groups of people with us. Some were rejoicing because they believed John. But now we're talking about these people, these Pharisees and lawyers, who have rejected the counsel of God. And so now he's saying, John came, and he was a very austere man. He was in the wilderness, and he didn't eat bread or drink wine, saying, he hath the devil. Now, he did eat, right? It says he ate locusts and wild honey, so it's not like he did not consume dietary food, you know, but he clearly was an austere man, so he had this extreme. And so then Jesus says, the Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. So they make one accusation against John, calling him a devil. And for Jesus, they call him a glutton and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. So it's like, you guys aren't happy of either way, huh? Now, did they have the same message? They did. Yeah, they had the same message, which is why John's baptism worked for those who would follow Christ. They had the same message. They're both proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, the Son of God, would come and be that Messiah that had been promised throughout the ages. He would be the deliverer. He would be the Savior of His people. He would pay for their sins. So they had the same message, but they had a very different ministry. And the Pharisees and the lawyers were these fellows saying, no, don't want to have any part in your fun. We don't have any part in your somberness. We don't have any part of you at all. And that's where they're at. And so Jesus is going, you accused him falsely on this thing. You accused me falsely on this thing. And he just wraps it up and says, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Wisdom is justified of all her children. The truth will be known. The truth will be known. So he didn't go in and start defending. He didn't start going down this path and this path. He said, wisdom will be justified of all her children. All right, so the point here is that you have two prophets to the Jews. Their ministries were very different, but they were both rejected. The one they should have known about. They should have known about John, right? Why? How would they know about John? Well, you have a lot of scripture that teaches that, and I'm going to, before we get there, I want to skip some other points, but they should have known about John. We'll come back to that. They should have known about Jesus. They had the scriptures to teach them all about that, all right? And so let's figure out how to apply this. That's what I want to jump into application. How do we take this scripture and apply it? And so maybe you're saying, well, okay, that sounds pretty straightforward. You know, he's saying that both of us you accused wrongly, but the truth will be known. Where does that leave us? Let's move forward just a little bit. So sometimes you're going to have, I have two key points for application. Number one is some people are never going to be pleased. You say, okay, well, that's pretty straightforward. I know, but it's kind of an important thing to acknowledge in life that there are people who will not be pleased, no matter how you deliver it. You got preachers who are loud and strong and preach fire and brimstone. They bring the message to repent and to be saved of your sins. They're leading you to hellfires. Some speak with great compassion and mercy, urging listeners to come to the Christ who can heal them and save them and take them to heaven to live for all eternity. Jude helps us out in this difference here. Jude 22 and 23 says, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You're going to get people in different ways. There's going to be different deliveries, different presentations. God used a wide range of people to accomplish his work. The message was the same. You get the same message, but it's going to be delivered differently. Why? Because people are different. And people are going to hear different. They come from different backgrounds, etc. These Pharisees and lawyers, what was their problem? They're too smart for their own good. They're overly, they know too much. They studied too much. And so much that now their intellect is their God. They're in charge. They can't accept John's message or Jesus' message because then they would have to acknowledge that these guys are superior to us. I mean, who were the Pharisees and lawyers? They had power over the people because they were the teachers. They were the spiritual leaders of their culture. And so they had the power over the people. And so if you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, well, guess what? Then all praise and glory and honor goes to him. I'm nothing. Everything is Jesus. They couldn't bring themselves to do that. Fortunately, some people believe John, some people believe Jesus. Many will hear the message. Many will believe in a wide range of places. But in all the different types of preaching, all the different types of teaching, some will not believe. All right? So the first application then is to acknowledge and accept that God, in his wisdom, has sent and will send messengers of varying presentations to reach every creature for Christ. So now, who are all these messengers that God is sending? Well, certainly preachers. Preachers have a lot of responsibility to proclaim the Word of God. They've been called out and they're told to preach the Word of God, and preach the gospel. And so certainly preachers, teachers, evangelists, soul winners, you, right? It comes down to who are these messengers that are supposed to be proclaiming the truth? It's you, it's me. It comes on us because, yes, God calls out pastors and teachers and evangelists. Scriptures are very, very clear. But then when it comes to the soul winning and getting the gospel out to every creature, It's an every person, every believer's responsibility. Nathan had a great message on that last Wednesday. If you weren't here Wednesday night, you need to go get the message and listen to it. Seriously. It was a very good message, and it really proclaims our responsibility in this matter. We have to acknowledge that a lot of people will not hear no matter how they hear it, but it's still our job to get the message out. Okay? Let's leave that one aside. You know that message. So then the second part we'll dwell on just a little bit longer, and the second truth we want to come away with is that there must be a standard by which we judge truth. There has to be some way to determine whether any proclaimer is of God or not. So the second point of application is that there must be a standard that we can judge truth by. So when one comes proclaiming truth, saying, we have the message of God, how do we know if they're correct? So let's go back to our text. John was sent by God, was he not? We understand that he was sent by God. So there were several prophecies. Isaiah talked about a forerunner, Malachi, some other prophets, I believe Haggai as well. But Malachi, let's go to Malachi 3:1, chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And actually, I just quoted John 7:27 that we already read, but that was quoting Malachi 3:1. So let me go back and read that for you. Malachi 3:1 reads, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So Malachi knew there was going to be a forerunner of Christ. We can go to Isaiah and get a similar prophecy. So John was foretold. These Pharisees and lawyers supposed to know the Scriptures. They're supposed to know the Scriptures. They were the teachers, and yet they did not accept that John was he. They should have compared the message that John and Jesus, they should have compared their messages with the Holy Scriptures. They should have said, what is John preaching? Oh, repentance against sin. Right. Yes. Pour yourself out to God. Live only for Him. Oh, yes. The Messiah is coming. Yes. He was proclaiming truth, right? And so they should have said, the man sounds like he's teaching the Scriptures. Well, why would they not follow along and believe him? And then when Jesus started preaching, you've seen it over and over and over again. As you start walking through the teachings of Jesus, he's constantly pointing back to the Old Testament, is he not? Constantly pointing out. Now, why would he just spend so much time pointing back to the Old Testament? Well, number one, that's the Scriptures that they had. Number two, he was the author of the Scripture, right? And so he knew it well. And oh, by the way, he wasn't preaching a new message. He was proclaiming the same message that God had proclaimed throughout the ages. You must be born again. So he continued to preach that Jesus Christ must come and die, bear the sins of the world upon his shoulders. His blood would pay for the sin. He would be buried. He would raise again the third day. Sounds like the gospel. And so they had it throughout the ages, and they continued to preach the same thing. So if these people had gotten their Holy Scriptures and compared that, then they must have been believed. All right? So they had a source. They had the one source to determine what the truth was. But as we learn in our passage, they rejected the counsel of God and refused to believe and be baptized. Therefore, they cast an unjust judgment against the very man of God. Not just any man of God, this is the very Son of God that they're casting their judgment against. Woe to us if we judge according to our own counsel instead of the counsel of God. We have no wisdom of our own. It only comes from God. So you say, hey, I believe Jesus, I believe John was a forerunner of Christ. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. I believe Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. I believe he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I've repented of my sins. I've been born again. To which I say, praise God. That's great. So what's this got to do for me? Well, now you have the Holy Spirit of God. You've got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. He's supposed to lead you and guide you, which he does and will, in all truth. What truth? The truth that we have, that the Holy Spirit's moved holy men of God to write. All right? So we have the source of all, not only do we have the written source of all wisdom and truth, But we have the Holy Spirit of God who moved the holy men of God to write these things as our indwelling Spirit of God teaching us. So we can go into the Word of God and we can discern right judgment. The question is, do we use the Scriptures? Do we use the Scriptures, the Bible, to judge righteously, or do we have too many of our own opinions and our own judgments that cloud our judgment? Do we judge the preacher by his style and delivery and personality, or do we listen to the message and compare it to the Word of God to judge whether the message aligns to the Word of God or not? Just like those Bereans. You know the Bereans, they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. They didn't just believe Paul, the acclaimed apostle. They didn't just believe him because he preached it. They went to the Holy Scriptures and searched them out. And God acknowledges that and praises them for that. He says, that's what you're supposed to do. Search the Scriptures. So, you say, what about judging one another? Oh, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. I bet almost everyone in here can quote this one. Judge not that ye be not judged. Judge not that ye be not judged. I am absolutely amazed that you can meet most unbelievers on the street and they know this verse. They do. I was speaking to someone last Friday. And lo and behold, in the course of conversation, he didn't quote it word for word, but he quoted this verse. Really? How do they know this verse? Somehow they know that Christians are not supposed to judge. The problem is, that's all they know. Does your chapter stop there? You've got the King James Bible, right? What comes after verse 1? Verse 2. And it goes all the way down to verse 29. Okay? There's a lot more of a chapter here. So, for those who understand what it means to rightly divide the word of truth, means you can't just grab one verse and stop. That's inappropriate. That's misusing the Bible. That's showing ignorance, quite frankly. So, but when we stop at verse 1, we're really showing that we really, really are ignorant of the Scriptures. So God forbid that we would do that. Jesus, in Matthew 7, was preaching a sermon. And you don't stop after your intro. You keep going, right? So he kept going. No, by the way, that wasn't even the intro. He had already been going for two chapters. So here's Jesus preaching a sermon. He continued all the way through. And what's the primary, or one of the main topics throughout the whole rest of the chapter? Judging. You knew that, right? You just glance down through your Bible, and just very quickly, without reading the whole Scriptures, we're going to see that as we move forward, we start talking about this beam and the moat. And we are supposed to get rid of the beam in our own eye, get rid of the sin, get rid of whatever's in our life that's hindering us, so that we can properly judge our neighbor and help them get the mote out of their eye. Okay? And then we're taught to ask for wisdom from God, asking and seeking and knocking. Why? So that we can have proper judgment, we can have proper discernment, proper understanding. Where it goes into what we call the golden rule. The Bible doesn't call it that, but we call it there. Verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Does that not require some judgment? Does it not require us evaluating? Yes, of course it does. And then so we have to properly evaluate how we're going to treat other people. And then we're taught about this straight gate and the broad way. Well, guess what? One is the right way and one's the wrong way. Well, how do you discern? You have to judge between one and the other because you read the Scriptures and you hear from God and you discern between the straight gate, which is the narrow way, or in the broad way, which is the way of sin and death. So you have to make a judgment between them and choose day by day, am I on the broad way or am I going through the narrow way? All right? And then we are taught about false prophets. And how are we supposed to discern whether false prophets are false or not? You judge their fruits. And so Jesus is teaching them of how you're supposed to discern from the false prophets. Now, wouldn't you think that these Pharisees who were listening in, you know, if they were paying attention, they would have gone, oh, let's look at Jesus' fruit. Let's see, what are the fruits? Well, what happened when those two disciples of John came and asked Jesus the question? He started healing. He started restoring sight. He started casting out devils. He was doing miracles. And then he's proclaiming the truth of God, which matches all the Holy Scriptures. What was his fruit? People flocking around him. Were they riotous? No. Were they burning down their cities? No. Were they fighting and killing each other? No. They were turning to peace. They were following Jesus. They were getting relationships right in their families. They were acting quite civil and like good citizens. What was the fruit of Jesus' ministry? They obviously were not judging a man by this fruit. All right, and so then we end up in this chapter finishing up that the truth of God will judge us in the end. Therefore, we're supposed to be judging righteously along the way. Not by our own standards, but by the truth of the Word of God. That's the one standard by which all judgment should be made. So let's get past the, well, I think, and let's be honest, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter that you have an opinion about this, that, or the other. What matters is, what does God think? What's His opinion on the matter? What's His commandments on the matter? What's His clear guidance and teaching on the matter? That's what better concern us. So we need to be very, very careful and even be cautious even when you say, well, I think, now I'm not going to say there's never a time to use those words, but when we do, we probably ought to evaluate, what am I about to share? Am I about to share what I believe the Scriptures are teaching because I've studied them out, or am I heard once, I think this. You get that all the time. Well, I think this. Well, where did you learn that? That's just what I believe. Liar. People don't make that stuff up. They heard it somewhere. Somebody else has already taught it. Who told this guy that Christians aren't supposed to judge? They didn't just discern that on their own. Somebody said it somewhere. They saw it on social media. Come on. It's all out there. They've seen it on social media. They've heard their friends talk about it. They grew up in a home where people are talking about it. You name it. But let's just get past this idea that, well, I think, and then start considering what God thinks. So now that we've destroyed this lie that we're not supposed to have any judgment, let's have one more application before we wrap it up. So no matter what people say they believe, we all do judge. That's the way human beings are designed. I mean, that's what helps us to say, I'm walking down the road and I see something laying on the street. Do I step on it or do I go around it? Well, it depends, right? You're going to make a judgment about whether it is safe to walk across it or whether you're going, I'm not walking on that. Okay, so you have you come in, there's been some construction, and there's a ditch, and you come up and you have this ladder laid out across. Now, some of you, perhaps in youth, when you're young and spry, would be more than happy to just kind of step. Some of you are cringing, going, not me. I'm not walking across that ladder. Okay, so you made a judgment, right? One judges that, yeah, I'm capable. Looks like the ladder's strong enough. I'll run across the ladder, no big deal. Others of you going, no, no. Now, a strong metal plate, you know, the ones that they have to lift in place with a crane, you know, that weigh, you know, hundreds and hundreds of pounds, and it's sitting there. I'll drive my car across it, right? Because you made a judgment that it's safe. Now, is it safe? Well, you're going to find out in a minute. Right? Okay. So here's another example that you should be able to relate to of just how much we judge. But there's a point to it. So here we are. We out here on the street, and maybe you're up near 8th and I somewhere up in D.C., and all of a sudden you see one of these young Marines. They're all dressed in their finest. They're about to go have one of those big ceremonies, and they're walking sharp as can be. And what do you think? What comes to your mind? I'll bet you say, what a slob. Of course not. That doesn't even cross your mind, does it? It might the next time, but it doesn't cross your mind. Why? Because our minds have this image of what is sharp, what is squared away, what's patriotic, what is honorable, what is good. We've formed those opinions and understandings in our minds. Right, wrong, or indifferent. But we have those thoughts in our minds. We've already shaped things. We have things in categories. Now, we can get ourselves in trouble that way, mind you. But I'm using this as an example because I think we're probably all generally in agreement of that thought process. So here's this guy. He's very, very sharp. So now that's judging from the outside, and that's just a standard that we have, and we understand that. So now we say, but what do we? How do we judge things that are more eternity focused, more important for all eternity? You know, for him to do, he's probably going to do well in his job. I mean, he's if I stop and I have a conversation with this Marine, and I ask him if he'll spend all eternity with God. You know, so I ask him, where are you going to spend eternity? And he reminds me, I am a U.S. Marine. Yep. So I'm a U.S. Marine. I preserve freedom by putting my life on the line. He probably shows me these medals that he's already gotten because he's spent all that time in Iraq and Afghanistan. He's selfless devotion to duty. He's a Marine. He keeps reminding me that he's a Marine, right? And so I go, yeah, I thank you very much. I appreciate your service, and you look pretty squared away, and you're right. You got that chest of medals there, and you've probably done some great things. I appreciate the valor and your bravery. Thank you very much. But where are you going to spend eternity? We're using the wrong judgment here. We're judging something that's temporal and thinking that it has some impact on eternity. We got the wrong judgment. So all those things he said may be absolutely true. The standard by which I judged him initially may be completely true. But that doesn't answer the harder questions of life. We don't need the Marine Corps manual to answer our questions. We need the Bible, the Word of God, to answer those questions. And so no matter what he's done, no matter how much he's done, unless he is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, no matter all the bravery, no matter all the medals, they can bury him under American flag in Arlington Cemetery, but that doesn't get him to heaven. He, like every one of us and everyone else you know, has got to be saved in the same way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's called the narrow way. It's very, very narrow. Apart from believing, one, that we are sinners, we've broken God's law, we've violated his commandments, and so we are worthy of death and hell. The wages of sin is death. Period. It's death. There's no other way around it. And you break the law in one part, and you're guilty of the entire law, as we learn in the book of James. So Jesus, God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus came and died on a cross. When his blood was spilt, that blood was that sin offering. How were the Pharisees supposed to understand that? They had the law. They knew all about the sacrificial system. They knew all about the sacrifices, then the blood had to be spilled, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. They knew that. And now Jesus' blood spilled. He's the perfect, sinless man. And now his blood pays that price of sin for all who will come to him and believe. But you have to believe that he died for you. Of course, it didn't stop there. They put him in a grave. He was dead. Dead. Absolutely dead. He rose again the third day. By the power of God, he rose from the dead, because he was God. He is God. And so he rose from the dead. He was seen of over 500 people, and he was witnessed as being back, risen from the dead, and then he ascended up into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those who will believe in him, us, the saints. So whoever will believe in him can now has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. When you are saved, when you're born again, you get the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. You become the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit. And so now, with the Holy Spirit guiding us with the one standard, we have the ability to judge righteously. We have the ability to discern right from wrong, what's truth, what's not. We have the discernment to hear when a messenger of God comes and starts proclaiming that they're proclaiming the words of God. We just compare it. And when it matches up to the Word of God, we say, amen. And when it doesn't, we go, uh-uh. You're out of here, and you get away. Now, okay, so you got the two key points here. We have the disciples of John come and ask to make sure that Jesus is really the Messiah. He confirms that, says yes. Then he takes the opportunity to show the people there that they are misjudging what's going on here. They judged John, called him a devil, and they judged him, calling him a glutton and wine bibber, and both of them were wrong. And he says, wisdom will be justified of her children. Who is wisdom? Jesus. Jesus is our wisdom. Jesus was justified. He was proclaimed to be the Messiah, the Christ, as he rose from the dead and came victory over death and hell and the grave. So he was justified in that. And those who didn't eventually believe, hopefully some of those people listening to him that day did eventually believe. I don't know. We don't get all those details. But some of them believed and many of them did not. And so those who did not, they found the truth eventually. But you don't want to learn what the truth is when you're in hell. It's too late. Ask the rich man who died and wanted Lazarus to come just drop of water on his tongue. It's too late. You'll understand truth. We'll all eventually understand truth, but you need to learn this side of the grave, not afterwards. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for teaching us and giving us the standard to discern right and wrong and truth and lies. And Lord, I pray that you'd guard our hearts from the lies. And we don't want to